Matthew's Gospel today, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 29-31, and the sermon entitled, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Father in heaven, what a wonderful promise that you spoke to us. And Lord, we thank you that you are watching us wherever we are and whatever we're going through. Thank you that you are there. Minister to us as we hear your Spirit's words speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Now there was a large train and it was pulled by two engines and it was making its way across America. And while crossing the western mountains, one of the engines broke down. No problem, we can make it to Denver and get a replacement engine there, the engineer thought, and carried on at half power. Farther down the line, the other engine broke down. The train came to a standstill in the middle of nowhere. The engineer needed now to inform the passengers about why the train had stopped. He didn't want the passengers to get too upset, so he tried to look on the bright side of things, and he made the following announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that both engines have failed, and we will be stuck here for some time until the additional engines arrive. The good news is that you didn't make this trip in an airplane. Well, that would be good news under the circumstances. I guess if you're going to lose both your engines, better do it on a train, not a plane. But I've got some even better news from the Bible for you today. God's love for you and for me is intimate and it is unimaginable. In Matthew 10:29-31, we have one of the most important scriptural reminders of the love of our Heavenly Father for each of us, His children. It tells us how far-reaching God's love is. First, He talks about sparrows. Kind of interesting. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So he's indicating these things are almost worthless, okay? You can get them. You can get a couple of them for a penny. So come on. I mean, you can't even get penny candy anymore, but you can get two sparrows. So he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Now, then he says, amazingly enough, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows you so intimately that he knows, Sally, you've got 1,000,000, and he knows I've got 50 hairs on my head. He's got it down to how many hairs are on your head. That's how intimately he knows you and me. Even the hairs on your head are numbered, all of them. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. A sparrow does not fall to the ground unless God. The very hairs of your head are numbered because God loves you so intimately, so completely, that you can trust Him. And once again, we hear the words so often spoken of in the Scripture because they are things experienced by God's people. He says, do not be afraid. Now, all kinds of things can fit under that. You can have a diagnosis of cancer. Do not be afraid. You can have difficulties in your life in so many areas But the Lord is saying, I am with you in another way than we read in the scripture. And he's trying to give us a visual picture. He's trying to say, I care so much that I even have my eye on sparrows. Now, you're worth a whole lot more, he says, than sparrows. So if I take care of them, just imagine how well I'm going to take care of you. A second grader once asked his teacher how much the earth weighed. The teacher looked up the answer on the internet. 1,000 trillion metric tons, she answered. And the little boy thought for a minute and asked, is that with or without people? Now, viewed from one's perspective, it might very well seem that people don't matter very much in the grand scheme of things. After all, we are but microscopic inhabitants of a somewhat minuscule planet orbiting a relatively obscure star in a small galaxy among the billions and billions of stars and galaxies that make up creation. Yet, the God of creation has counted the very hairs of our heads. Wow! What a magnificent picture of the love of our Heavenly Father. But wait, there is a troubling side to Jesus' teaching about the sparrows, and it has to do with those two engines that failed on that train. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, Jesus asked, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Now, here's what you might not like about this passage. This text acknowledges that sparrows do fall from the sky. They do. It happens all the time. Jet engines suck them up in their engines. Predators prey on the young. Storms and droughts come and deprive them of food. And God's love does not protect these tiny sparrows from life's tragedies. Neither does it protect us. Engines have been known to fail on trains as well as planes, and it makes no difference in the world how many Christians were on those vehicles of transportation. Mature Christians realize this truth. There's so many preachers who speak of Christianity as the path to ease and prosperity. Just believe, and those breads of blessing are just going to pour on in. And he does bless, don't get me wrong. But you could be one of the sparrows that falls from the sky. And some of you have fallen already. You know, it's a troubling truth, but it is truth. Sparrows, innocent sparrows, do fall. And God's love does not protect us from the problems of life. It's the most difficult dilemma that Christians face. Why do the righteous suffer? There's a common phrase, only the good die young. Scoundrels seem to go on forever. It's not always true, of course, but that's sometimes how it seems. Why in heaven's name should it be so? I mean, this week we had a young lady about to graduate from high school. On her graduation day, 10 in the morning, she has a little heart thing, causes her to fall in the shower. She hits her head and is dead on her graduation day. The pain that any parent must feel in the midst of that might say, why am I suffering? And by the way, that same family lost a 3-year-old child. Those of you who are parents, let me ask you a question. Would you protect your young from all of life's problems if you could? You know, without thinking, many of us would say, yeah, I don't want them to experience any trouble, any pain. Yeah, if I can keep it all from them, let me do it. It would be tempting. Deep in our hearts, we'd like to build this protective bubble around our children. Because when they hurt, we hurt. When someone abuses them, it's we who are angry. When they're confronting a crisis, it's we who toss and turn in our beds with sleeplessness. We would like to protect our young from any and all hurts. But what would happen if we did? They would never grow into responsible, competent, mature adults. Overcoming obstacles produces character and competence. God has placed us in a world that is designed to bring out the best within us if we deal with life, all of life, good and bad, an attitude of faith and love. Now, when things happen to us that we just don't like, bad things happen, that does not mean that God has forsaken us or forgotten us. It simply means that the world is a training school designed to produce souls fit to share eternity with Him. Sparrows do fall from the sky. The Bible makes that claim. It's true. Second truth related to this one that's found in this passage. God's love does not protect us from life's problems, but neither are life's problems always God's punishment for our sins. The truth is made obvious in the book of Job. By the way, that's what we're going to do in Sunday school next year. Think about that. Job coming our way. Job was a wealthy man, living in land, with his large family, extensive flocks. He was blameless, upright. Yet God allowed Satan to torment him, to test his faith. You know how the story goes. Job's livestock, servants, 10 children, all die due to either marauding invaders or natural catastrophes. When all this happens to Job, he tears his clothes, shaves his head in mourning, but he still blesses God in his prayers. And on top of this, he's afflicted with horrible skin sores. His wife encourages him to curse God, give up, and die. Job refuses. Job does curse the day he was born, but he refuses to curse God. 3 of Job's friends come to visit him. Big help they are. They accuse him of deserving his wretched condition. This man called blameless is asked by his friends, "You couldn't have all this stuff happening to you unless you were bad. Unless you really sinned. I mean, you did something real bad." A lot of people blame themselves when things happen to others in their lives. They wish things had been better. They wish they'd been there different times. God is not punishing you. The book of Job reminds us that even though the friends tell him that he's deserving of his wretched condition, Job knows the truth. He knows he's been a righteous man. He believes that his Redeemer lives, and he refuses to give up. You know, we look at Jesus and all his sufferings, but Job is that other guy that had a whole lot of suffering going on. And here's the great part. Job's faith is finally vindicated, and God blesses him more than ever before. I wonder what those 3 friends had to say then. The book of Job still leaves a lot of questions unanswered, but it is a mighty affirmation that adversity does not come as a punishment from God for our sins. Jesus' disciples were undoubtedly familiar with the book of Job, yet they see a blind man begging on the street, and they ask Jesus, "Who sinned that he should be in this condition?" How often people blame themselves, ultimately blame God, when death or life deals them a difficult blow. "God must be using my child's sickness to punish me for some sin," we might hear somebody say. What a petty God they must have to injure a helpless child in order to punish that parent. No! No, 1,000 times no. Grief is tragic enough without adding it to the crushing burden of guilt. And here, my friends, is where the theology of the cross of Jesus Christ becomes critical. You and I, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, live under the rule of grace. That is, if we believe that something happened on a cross of Calvary that has forever changed the relationship of God and humanity, things are different now. Because of what happened there, the believer in Christ can ask and have all their sins forgiven. Now, to be sure, as free moral agents living in a lawful world, we have to live with the consequences of our misdoings. If I abuse my body, sooner or later it's going to catch up with me. If I cheat on my income taxes, Uncle Sam may punish me. In terms of my relationship with God, however, if I ask forgiveness, those sins are buried at the bottom of the deepest sea, never to surface again. They are gone forever. And if you believe that Christ has atoned for your sins, you cannot believe that God is using some adverse circumstance to punish you. The two are mutually exclusive. Far too many Christians are not living the joyous life in grace that God wants them to have, the fullness, because they're so focused on the past that they cannot have joy in the present. Let it go. Let it go. God has already forgiven that sin if it was. Let the past go so that you can live under grace today. There's a story about actor Henry Fonda's that can help us here a little bit. It's interesting. I mean, he was pretty good. Fonda's father disagreed with his decision to become an actor. And only grudgingly did he perform attend his son's debut performance with the rest of the family. And after the performance, Fonda's mother and sisters glowed with pride, were effusive with their praise. His father, though, said nothing until one of his sisters made a tiny criticism of Henry's performance. "Shut up," said the elder Fonda. "He was perfect." Now, of course, Fonda was not perfect. No one is. But his father saw him that way. And you and I are not perfect either. But when we confess our sins, that is the way God sees us. Perfect. That's what it means to live under grace. God's love does not protect us from problems. Neither are our problems God's punishment for our sins. As the Gospel of Matthew puts it, in Matthew 5:45, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. My friend, the Bible says that sparrows fall from the sky. That is not because they've been good sparrows or bad sparrows. If sparrows can be good or bad, they fall because they are part of a lawful universe in which unfortunate tragedies do occur. The fall changed everything. The virus of sin entered the world and everything was different. But there will come a day, there will come a day, as we heard in Sunday school today, when this old world will be gone because it is sin-plagued. But the Lord has promised that he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and that which he designed in the beginning, that he wanted for all of us, will be there. Perfection. No more pain. No more crying. No more tears. All of the questions that we got, understand this. The Bible says a new heaven and a new earth are coming. God's design and plan is not your aches and pains, your arthritis, your broken this, that, and the other. All of that's going to be nullified, gone, by the goodness of God's love. His promise is perfection is coming. For those of us who know him, just wait and see. The little sparrow never falls beyond God's watchful eye. The child of God who knows that he or she is under the watchful eye of the Father can by his grace bear any burden, triumph over any tragedy, get on top of any circumstance, because he knows, she knows, they're not alone. Remember Paul? He had a litany. He was another one. So we get Paul in along with Job. He's just New Testament after Jesus. If we thought that the cross was going to end it all, the beheaded guy talks in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. And he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. And you think you got trouble. He says, I've labored, I've toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. Wow, sleepless nights too. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And yet, in all that, with all that, Paul heard the voice of the Lord saying to him what he says to us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For many of us, the injustice of this world combined with the love of the Father is the best assurance we have of a world beyond this one. Someday, somehow, somewhere, accounts are going to be settled. Perfection will be made again. I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I know what God is like. He's a God who cares for a child. He's a God who notices a sparrow fall from the sky, and he cares for you so very, very much. He cares for you so very, very much more than he cares for sparrows. That means even though we will and have faced obstacles and crises, we do not and we will not ever face them alone. And somehow, someday, all of that which is hurtful will be turned into that which is helpful. And we shall live with joy in God's help forever. Praise his holy name. Father in heaven, we thank you for these promising words of the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, love, and grace. Lord, help us to remember how much you love us. Help us to remember the promise of your word, no matter what. In Jesus' name.